You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
I was praying. I hope you are praying with me. I hope you are meaning that prayer. And the Lord wants to reveal himself to us. I hope that tonight, after we look at these chapters, you're going to be more in awe of God. He's profound. I've titled the message tonight, "The Righteous Judgments to Govern a Nation." Righteous judgments to govern a nation. And I want to start off jumping in the text with you. Let's jump into chapter 21. Get your Bibles open. Chapter 21, verse 1. I would like to hear all of us read verse 1 out loud in a men's ministry volume, right? Like, I love it when God's men read God's word. So let me hear you. Now, let's do it again. Now, these are the judgments that you shall set before them. Who's them? The nation. Not just the nation, but ultimately in the future, in God's expansion of his kingdom, when Israel becomes a mighty nation. Excuse me. Not just Israel, but who? The world. These are the judgments that you should set before the nation. God is going to give us some judgments tonight. This is the constitution of a great nation. This is the constitution of a nation that is led by God. And God is going to lay down a foundation for government that will cause Israel to rise and to be the most powerful nation in the world. The most powerful kingdom in the world. But not just the most powerful nation, a nation that is the best nation to live in the world. A nation that values life. A nation that values human rights. A nation that values safety and justice and liberty and personal responsibility and personal freedoms. And that has a government that allows these things to not only exist, but to flourish and to thrive. These are the judgments that will do these things. These judgments make a nation a great place to live because they are great moral constructs. They are moral constructs that honor absolute truth, that honor human worth. I find it amazing today that in our day, in our age, real time, 2023, cutting edge technology, what we're working on a fervent, frenzy pace to is to create what? If you know what technology is on the cutting edge of right now, what are we really working hard at? You knew this. Didn't even have to tell you. Artificial intelligence. Oh, we want to create artificial intelligence, and we have made rapid gains. We want it so bad, we want to create a human-like being. We want to create a machine that responds with human-like thinking and human-like intelligence and human-like expressions and human-like abilities. But what amazes me is we don't even value human life. Why do we want to make something like a human when we want to abort a 9-month-old baby? Forget abort. We want to kill a baby that's just been delivered. That is radically superior to any AI that we could produce. How does this happen? Why don't we just like our kids? Why don't we just love our neighbor? We don't even like them, and we're trying to produce something like them? Can you see that we've lost our way? And what God is giving here is some moral constructs that will make a nation an amazing place to live. A place where there is absolute truth, where there is human worth, where there is righteousness, where there is integrity and reverence for God and safety for your kids, so that when your kids go to school, someone doesn't try to turn them into a sexual pervert, and someone doesn't try to shoot them, and someone doesn't try to, you get the idea. And we've lost our way. And these are the social constructs, righteous, profound judgments that God has laid out for mankind. I would say not only for Israel, but for all nations. I would like to bring this truth to you, not from our text, but a biblical truth that is very much just in harmony, a parallel scripture with our text tonight from Proverbs. It's on your screens. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Say that with me, if you will. Let's read this. Go ahead. Righteousness will exalt your home, but sin will be a reproach to your home. Righteousness will exalt your marriage, but sin will tear apart your marriage. Righteousness will exalt you in your career and in your sphere of influence, but sin will ruin your sphere of influence and your reputation and your success as a leader. Righteousness will exalt a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And what God is trying to give Israel here are some righteous judgments. I'm setting this up for a purpose. I want us to see what God is actually doing here. We have to have this in order to understand the text. These righteous judgments will make Israel stand out unique from all peoples, from all nations. It is just a miraculous thing God wants to do. The United States of America is a great nation because it was founded upon biblical Christian values. And righteousness exalted the United States as a great nation. I want you to know, on the Declaration of Independence, do you guys remember how many signers were on the Declaration of Independence? Anybody, any history buffs? 56, way to go. Who said that? Mick, goodness. Dazzling us all tonight. 56 signers on the Declaration of Independence. Do you know that 29 of them held seminary degrees? I'm not talking we're Christians. I'm saying we're PhDs in religion. 29 of the 56. How did America get so profound? Well, here's how. Righteousness exalts a nation. And our laws, our Constitution, were lifted right out of these chapters that we're reading tonight. And I hope that we're going to see some amazing things here tonight. I want you to know something. If you've missed everything I said so far, tune in. This is super important. These judgments that we're looking at tonight are not commandments in the strictest form or in the usual sense of the word commandment. These aren't the Ten Commandments, right? Like Ten Commandments. Those are commandments. Verse 1, did we read these are the commandments? Did we read that? What did we read? These are the what? Judgments. Big difference. These are the judgments, and these judgments are to be used for judging Israel. These are the the rights of those living in Israel, or if you will, this is Israel's Bill of Rights. Do you understand? This is Israel's Bill of Rights. You probably read this phrase numerous times as you read your chapters this week. Moses called this the book of what? Not the law. This book of what? The covenant. This is the book of the covenant, or this is the Bill of Rights for the nation Israel. They are not commands in the strictest sense of the word. And let me illustrate this for you if I can. Look at verse 15. Chapter 21, verse 15. He who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Well, if that is a commandment, we're all in trouble. How many two-year-olds curse their parents? No! Every one of us would be dead. A commandment would be if a two-year-old, or excuse me, if a child curses their parent, kill them. And there are those internet trolls who will pull this verse out and say, look what God's commandments. Well, these aren't God's commandments. These are God's what? Judgments. These are the Bill of Rights. And so how does it work? Well, there's a court. There's a Sanhedrin. This Sanhedrin was a group of 70 leaders, 70 judges. It was the great Sanhedrin. There was a lesser Sanhedrin. The lesser Sanhedrin was a court of 23 judges. And the lesser Sanhedrin was like a local court, and the greater Sanhedrin was like what? You got this, exactly, like a Supreme Court. And the local judges would hear these matters. And these are the limits of the law of what can be done. But God didn't want kids who curse their parents to be killed. That would be a command. These aren't commands. If a child was going to be receive capital punishment for cursing his parents, who would have to bring charges against him? His parents. And what parent in their right mind would want to bring capital punishment to their children? There's not one recorded case of this happening in the Bible, because it didn't happen. But these are the judgments. And if you had a child who was continually cursing and causing, and well, this would be the maximum penalty that could be given for that situation. And I'm trying to give you a scope of what we're looking at tonight. We'll go into that more in just a minute. In these chapters, there are 42 judgments given. 42 judgments. In these 42 judgments, they are not a comprehensive list. It's not possible to give a comprehensive list of every judgment that could happen for every court case, right? But in God's divine wisdom, he has given enough of a spectrum in these judgments that no matter what you face, there's a precedent laid out here that you'll be able to apply as judges to this case, these cases that are brought before you. Does that make sense? And so these are profound. These are divinely inspired. They're given to us for a reason. There's 42 of them, and they cover a gamut. We're going to look at some things. There's three sectors of defining judgments. There is the civil sector of judgments. That's verses 21 through 20. Well, I'll just put it on the screens for you. Here's the three sectors of judgment: civil, moral, and religious. Three categories of judgment. Three categories of how the courts should operate. Three categories of divine jurisdiction to make a really healthy nation. You have to have civil judgments, you have to have moral judgments, and you have to have religious judgments. For time's sake tonight, I don't know how far we'll get. I think I'm going to probably spend my time with you in chapter 21. So we may not get to some of these others. You can talk about them in your small group. We'll see how we do on time. But these are to be understood as the precepts of God's law for government. And again, it's not a complete list, but it's enough to teach the nature of divine justice. Do you understand? The nature or the scope of divine justice. That, hey, life is valuable. And if you take a life, what happens? You lose your life. This gives the scope of divine justice. Now, again, it's not going to cover every situation, but it's going to give us enough where there's precedence so that they might be able to bring justice to each and every individual situation. And again, incredibly sovereign, incredibly divinely inspired. How many judgments did I say there were?
42.
Do you want to see something interesting? Look in your Bible on verse 1 and read it with me one more time. Let's stop there. Now, these are the judgments. You'll notice the word "are" in your Bible is italics, right? That means it's not in Hebrew. English translators added that in there for you. It says, now these, and the Hebrew would be, now these judgments. In Hebrew, every letter has a numeric equivalent, right? It would be like this. A would be a numeric equivalent of 1. B would be a numeric equivalent of 2. C would be what?
3.
So Hebrew's like that. The word now these, if you add it up numerically, guess what number you get? 42. Why do I tell you that? I don't know. Because you're a geek. Divinely inspired. Beyond human ability. These judgments will give the judges the ability to judge everything the nation will face. And just to show off a little bit, God does this with the words, now these, 42, judgments, 42, he's showing us his sovereignty in all things on these things. And so these are the Bill of Rights. They're broken into these sections, civil, moral, religious. And these judgments will build a great nation. The book of Deuteronomy, do you remember what the book of Deuteronomy is? It's the first generation died out, right? And it's two words, Deuteronomy, law and second. It's the second law. The first generation died out, and now all the kids grew up and became adults, and now Moses again gives them the law, right? He was going to repeat these things in Deuteronomy. Look what he says when he's repeating at the section where he repeats all these judgments that we're looking at now. Look what he adds in Deuteronomy. This is Deuteronomy chapter 4. Take a look at this. Let me hear you read in a men's ministry voice. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Statutes and judgments, the ones that we're reading tonight, these four chapters that you read. And I give them to you. God gave them to me. Why? So that you should know how to act. So that when there's civil unrest, you know how to deal with it. So when a family gets out of line and the Hatfields and the McCoys come, you know how to deal with it. So that when someone robs a bank, what? You know how to deal with it. Let's go on. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of, I will say, all peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation, is a wise and understanding people. What did the world say about the United States of America for 200 years? That's the land of promise, man. We want to get there. We want to get our kids there. Surely this is a wise and understanding people. You know why? Because the majority of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were godly men who had this vision of leaving England and setting up a place where religion wasn't a joke, where man had the freedom to worship God. And they took these truths from the Bible and they built the Bill of Rights. Wow. And this is exactly what God is saying. Look at this nation that Israel is going to be, that the United States was. Look at it. Let's go on the rest of the verse. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, that for whatever reason we may call upon him? You lack wisdom? You can call upon him. You're facing a desert? You can call upon him. You get attacked by terrorists? You can call upon him, right? What kind of nation has God so near to them that God would answer that way? Let's finish the verse. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? It is a travesty when good becomes evil and evil becomes good. And homeless people who do not work and will not work and don't want to work get free health care, free phones, free everything else, and you are working your butt off and you can't pay for your $1,800 a month health insurance bill. When those who kill babies are exalted and those who try to protect the innocent are ashamed. Did you hear about that hockey player, the Philadelphia, I'm not a hockey, what's the name of the Philadelphia team? Flyers and the Ducks. And there's that one guy, he comes out and it's Pride Week, right? It's Pride Week. And all the players on the Philadelphia Flyers are in their Pride uniforms. And they got Pride rainbow tape on their sticks. And one Orthodox player comes out in his regular garb. And guess who they attack? It's a sad day when evil is exalted and good is put down. When bitterness is made for sweet and sweet for bitterness. When light is presented as darkness and darkness as light. That's a sad day. And God is saying here, I'm going to give you precepts. I'm going to give you constructs. I'm going to give you a Bill of Rights where this will not happen. Where your freedoms will be protected. And you'll be able to live and grow and thrive and be all that I've called you to be. This is his desire. And oh man, what a great nation it builds. And how I wish as a country, we would just fear God again and become a great nation again. We are unraveling in every single way. I don't care what matrix you use to measure it. It doesn't matter. It would no matter morality, sexuality, suicide, mental illness, drug addiction, poverty, all of it is just, no matter what matrix you use, we are unraveling. Do you know why? Because godliness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And this Bill of Rights that God gave us here, it's profound. And it keeps a nation from becoming sick and decaying. And if we would walk back into it, we would be amazing. Now I'm trembling. Do you know why? Because I've covered one verse. And we only have four chapters. But I wanted you to see God's heart. Do you see it? Are you tracking with me now? Do you understand what God's doing? Now, I'm not taking away from any of these difficult verses, but I wanted to set the foundation for you. Now let's look at the difficulties. Fair enough? And I'm not asking you to drink the Kool-Aid. Okay, calm, let us reason together. If these things don't stand up, you can dismiss the Bible. Let's see what God has done here. Verse 2. If you buy a Hebrew servant, He shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh year, read it with me. Yeah, you're not a slave forever, man. You go out free and you pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, here's what this means right here. If while he's there, the master likes this guy and he says, hey, you're a good guy. And you know what? I've got a young daughter. I'm going to give you my daughter to marry. If he's given him a wife and she has borne him sons and daughters, so now the master has grandchildren, right? And the wife and her children, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. You could only be a slave for how long? 6 years. And so if he had a couple kids during that time, and at the end of that time, he had kids because the master gave him his daughter and he had kids with his daughter. And now the master has grandkids. If the slave wants to leave, what happens? He can go, but daughter and kids stay with here. Okay, that's the law. Let's break it down. I find it interesting that the first judgment for the Bill of Rights, if you will, of Israel is not about murder, is not about stealing, is not about adultery. It's about defending the powerless. It's about a slave. It's about a slave's rights. I want you to start, just look at the very thing. Look what God chose to start as the first judgment. I don't want my guys being slaves, what? Forever. I want them to have some rights. And I want to start talking to you about what their rights are. Now, slavery had long been practiced in the world and in the Near East. It was commonplace. Slaves in other countries had absolutely no rights. Let's just come back to where we were just a couple weeks ago. How many rights did the Jews have in Egypt? How long were they slaves for? And what was the construct of their slavery? Who determined who was a slave and who wasn't a slave? Ethnicity. Wow. And God says, all have no part of that. No slave by ethnicity and no slave by, you know, for a long period of time. Slave for 6 years. So we see we're already dealing with something very different. In Israel, the rest of the world, no rights. In Israel, slaves had rights. Slaves were protected. They were slaves for 6 years, and they were set free, and they were fully restored. And I want you to know, biblical slavery, we already come with a paradigm when we say the word slavery. We already came with a paradigm. What paradigm do we come with? African slavery, which was all by ethnicity, and it was by, how were they taken? They were kidnapped. Now, we read, you did your homework. What does God say that happens to someone who's, look at verse 16. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, if he is found in his hand, he shall surely be what? If you kidnap a man to sell them, that was American slavery. What did God say should happen to those slave owners? They should be put to death. And that would have put an end to that kind of slavery. Biblical slavery that God is giving rules for is nothing like the slavery of the history of the United States. That is a dark, dark spot in our history. And so don't think ever that the Bible is condoning that kind of slavery. It's not. Biblical slavery is way different. United States slavery was kidnapping, taking by force, treating them as animals, as cattle, putting them out in tobacco fields, and they'd work that way for how long? Forever. And if they had kids, what were their kids? Yeah, this is radically different. And God starts his Bill of Rights protecting who? the slave. Interesting. Interesting. Race had nothing to do with biblical slavery. It was indentured servitude. And you would work 6 years and you would be set free. And you weren't a slave because of your ethnicity. You weren't a slave because, here's why you were a slave. There's four reasons. Number one, extreme poverty. If you were in extreme poverty, you could sell yourself to become a slave. You could go into Rancho Santa Fe and say, hey, I'm down on my luck. I will work for you for 6 years. If you will give me food and shelter and let me live here and let me all work for you, and I just need to get back on my feet. You could sell yourself as a slave if you were just really, in extreme poverty. The second way that you could become a slave is you could sell your daughter into slavery. Why would you do that? No one else could sell your daughter. Only who could sell the daughter? Only the mother and father. Only the mother and father together could sell the daughter. And it wasn't like you think. It wasn't like, hey, we need some money. I'm going to sell my daughter. No. If you look at a family, and again, if you live in Rancho Santa Fe, I apologize. I'm not picking on you. Here's a nice Rancho Santa Fe family. And they've got a good family. And they got stinking tennis courts in their backyard, man. They got a pool. They got a jacuzzi. And we're practically eating scraps. I notice you have a son. I've got a young daughter. Why don't you allow my daughter to come work for you? And she'll work for you for the next 4 years. She's 14. She's, whatever. And she'll work for you for 6 years. And after that, she can be married to your son. And she'll be now, she won't be in my family anymore. What will she be? She'll be in the Rancho Santa Fe family. And so a parent could sell their daughter into slavery for that reason. That's the second reason. What's the third reason? You have debt. You have debt that you cannot pay back. You borrow money, you can't pay it back. You can say, hey, look, I'm really sorry, man. And I wish this rule was still around today, right? Now what do we do? Bankruptcy and everybody like, hey. Yeah. So now, you own a concrete business. You own a machine shop, you own whatever, and the guy that you've done all this work for just declares bankruptcy, and what do you get? You get nothing. How just is that? And if you're a business owner and you've had that happen to you, you're torqued right now. You feel this pain. And God says, no, that's not a good law. Here's the good law. I understand you can't pay, fair enough, but now guess what you get to do? You get to go work at my company now for 6 years. That's a way better law than bankruptcy. The fourth reason? Criminal. Tell me. Who said Kevin? Way to go. Did your homework. What'd you read? If you're a criminal, how does it work? How do you go into slavery if you're a criminal? Pay off your debt. Now, if you're a criminal and you can make restitution, you can afford to make restitution, guess what you're not? You're not a slave. But if I stole Kevin's car and I got caught and I can't afford to pay Kevin for a car because I don't have enough money to pay for a car, guess what I am? I am Kevin's slave. For how long? 6 years. And then on the seventh year, what happens? I go free. This is biblical slavery. And these were the four ways you could go into it. Now, I want you to know, it's not like slavery like we know. God gave strict instructions to treat slaves well. Again, Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, when the next generation comes up, well, we can borrow from that and take verses because it's talking about these same exact judgments, right? Here's a verse for you in Deuteronomy 15. Let me hear you read this. You read. I talk too much. If your brother,
man or woman, sold you,
What's that? Don't let them go empty-handed. What does that mean? Bless him. Send him out to go be successful. Send him out with enough to rent a place and to get started and get on his feet. Let's go on the rest of the verse. Whose rights are we talking about here? The dude who stole the car from Kevin. This is how you send him out. Hey, work his butt off, man, for 6 years. Make the first few years even harder. But when you see some repentance in him and you begin to restore him, and all of this is then done in the heart and the tenor of God's kingdom, which is to restore and to rebuild and to, oh man, now we're seeing some incredible wisdom. And this is what God says. Listen, I've blessed you with a lot of stuff. I want you to know I'm a just God who's watching how you treat your employees. A slave was a lot like an employee in our day, right? There was just a contract to it for 6 years. Let's finish the verse. Wow, really good. It's the same thing in our life. When someone sins against you, what should you remember? I'm a sinner and Jesus forgave me. That makes it entirely different as I look at someone who's wronged me, right? How many times do I wrong Jesus? Well, what time is it? Like all the time, right? And he's gracious to me. So he reminds him of this. I wish we had time to look at the whole chapter. If you read more in that chapter, he even gives so much instruction that he says this. He says, now, when you send him out after 6 years, don't act like you're all sad about it. Send him out with joy. Because if you act like you're all sad about it, what's that going to do to him? Yeah, don't guilt him. Don't give him a guilt trip is what it's saying, right? Whose rights are we talking about? Wow, this is starting to look a little different, is it not? Now, we come to a different kind of slave here now. I want to look at one more because you probably looked at this cockeyed also. Let's look at the daughter situation, right? Because we probably read this and go, man, this looks staunchy. Let's look at it again. Verse 7. If a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. What does that mean? Not go out what? Into the field. No, it's not what it means. Thanks for playing. I'm just joking, Jason. Totally joking. What does it mean? She shall not go out like the male slaves do. After 6 years. At the end of the 6 years, the male slaves go out back into the world, right? Back free. Not a female slave. Well, you look at that and you think, dang, God, you're horrible. What kind of God? I mean, poor girls, no rights, right? If a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the other male slaves do. But hang on. Why did the dad sell his daughter to be a slave? To be married into that family. So after 6 years, no, she's not to go out and be released. Why? Because she was sent into that family to stay in that family. Oh, now whose rights are we talking about? We're talking about helping her. Hey, if you buy her, don't send her back out into the field after 6 years. Not a chance. You keep her in your family. Verse 8, if she does not please her master who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people. And read these words with me. Since he has dealt deceitfully with her. Who's in trouble here? The guy who bought her. And he says, listen, if you're not going to marry her, or you're not going to give her to your son now, you can't just send her out. You can't just send her to another people. No. You have to redeem her. You have to come back to the family and say, hey, this didn't work like we wanted. How much do I owe you for this problem? And you redeem yourself out of this situation. Look at verse 9. If he has betrothed her to her son, if the deal was, hey, yeah, well, you know, your daughter, yeah, she's cute. I think my boy would like her. She can come. She can work here at our house for, you know, for the next 6 years. And then when they're 18 or whatever, they can get married. If he has betrothed her to a son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of what? She's your daughter. You made a deal. Now you take her in and you treat her as what? As your daughter. If he takes another wife, well, it doesn't change her rights. Don't diminish her food. Don't diminish her clothing. And don't diminish her marital rights. Those are the sexual rights. She's still a what? She's still a daughter. And if he does not do these things, these three things for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. And you might want to write the words, without paying the money back. In other words, you sold your daughter to a Rancho Santa Fe family, and you sold her for a good chunk of money. And that money was like alimony in advance. And the parents would hold that money just in case anything didn't work out. And he says, you're going to give her back. You're going to, not only that, you're going to redeem her. You're going to pay something to that family. And you're going to send her back without having her pay that money, that dowry back. Whose rights are we talking about? The girls. The girls' rights. And it's not the rich family's rights. Whose rights are we worried about? The poor family's rights. Do you see this? Does this not make all these laws look entirely different now? Yes or no?
Yes.
I hate that clock so much. We skipped over verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6, we come to a different kind of slave. We've looked at the slave because you're a criminal. We've looked at the slave because you were in debt and you just couldn't. We looked at the slave because you're so poor you can't do anything. You just want to work for this family and eat, right? We've looked at that. We've looked for the slave as you sell your daughter to marry into the nice family. Now there's a different kind of slave. This is the bond slave. Take a look at this. Verse 5. I love this. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, it shows us the tenor of what slavery was like in Israel. This slave says, I love my master, and I love the wife he gave me, and I love the children that we've had together. I don't want to go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. Who's the judges? The Sanhedrin. The Hebrew word is Elohim. Wow. Do you remember what Jesus said to the Sanhedrin? Moses say you are gods? He shall take them to the Elohim. Why does God call them Elohim right here? El in Hebrew is God. Elohim is God plural. It's the same word that we have in the beginning God created. In the beginning Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Why does God call them Elohim here? Because they're ruling and reigning as for God in that place. Very high honor. Then the master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door. That's the door of the house, or to the doorpost of the house. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him how long? Forever. Whose choice was this? The slave's choice. Interesting. So a bond slave is a slave by choice for life. Hey man, I've worked here for 6 years. This is such a good family. I am in such a better state now than I ever was before. There's so much love in this family. And you gave me your daughter, whatever the case may be, right? I want to stay here. No problem, you can. And you would symbolically pin your ear to the door saying, I'm part of this. I'm connected to this house. And you would wear an earring in that ear that had the all go through it. And to the whole world, it was obvious that you are not a slave. You are a what? A servant by choice. Best definition, a servant by choice. It is so interesting that the Apostle Paul, that Jude, that James, that I wrote down some of the names. Who are they? I can't find my notes, but Peter, they all chose to use this term for themselves. What do they call themselves? Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Wow. Why? All because I've served my master, and he's amazing. He is so good to me. He forgave me of all my sin that was against him. All my crimes against him, he forgave me. And he took me into his house, and he made me his own. Treated me like family, showed me incredible grace, taught me a trade, taught me how to act, taught me how to go in, taught me how to go out. I'm no longer a criminal. I'm now a son. I don't ever want to leave. And these men would call themselves bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And oh, I would encourage you, serve Jesus. Discover what kind of master he is. And I promise you, you will make the same decision if you actually look at him and serve him. You will make the same decision they did. I have made that decision. I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I no longer want to live for the things of the world and the things of my kingdom. Oh no, his kingdom is incredibly better. I don't want to go back to living for my kingdom. I want to stay in his kingdom. He's forgiven me. He gives me grace every time I blow it. He treats me so well. He's given me a wife and a marriage that just shines brightly and brings so much to my life and is a lamp unto the rest of the world. Like there's a real love. He gave me that. I didn't know how to be a father. I never lived one day with my dad. My parents were divorced before I was conceived. They got a divorce, and then they had a good night one Friday night after the divorce. And it didn't last much longer than that. And I didn't know how to be a dad. I got saved when my wife was pregnant with my firstborn. And you know what I prayed? Oh, God, help me. I don't know how to be a dad. I've never had a dad. I'm ill-equipped. And my master showed me how to be a dad. Showed me how to love my kids. Showed me how to change everything that of what I grew up in and do a brand new, better kingdom. And I came to a point and I said, I don't ever want to leave this. I want this forever. And he's built my life. And this is what it means to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. May we spend time with Jesus and come to a place where we say, man, Jesus, my master is so much greater. I don't ever want to leave. This is his will. Let's try to hit a couple more verses and we'll move on. We'll get you into groups. Is this not rich though? Is it not rich? I mean, I hope you're as in awe of the word as I am. Let's look at some more of this so we can maybe work out some of the kinks that maybe you had when you were reading. So I think what we've not in a chronological order, but I think we've done verse 1 through 11, right? 1 through 11. So let's pick up in verse 12. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. What do we call this? Capital punishment. And God is for capital punishment. Today, government leaders say that capital punishment is not an effective deterrent. It's insane to me. Little sidebar, even now, if you steal less than $1,000, what happens? Nothing. So guess what's happened to crime at under $1,000? I saw someone in the store take packages and just walk out. It was at Best Buy. And they just walked out. And you know what the employees did? Nothing. I'm paying for my stinking... I was buying an iPad. I'm paying for the stinking iPad. And what am I thinking? That's a better... He got a better deal than I did. You don't think laws are a deterrent? Are you kidding me? In the 70s, we changed our prisons into rehab facilities. And you know what? It doesn't work. Guys go to prison and it's a cakewalk. They got TV, ping pong, a gymnasium, weights, and a playground in the back. And they're lawless in prison. In 2014, a study was done from the Bureau of Justice, and they found that 77% of criminals who go through these rehab programs, prison, are arrested again in less than, how many? 5 years. 77%. Is it working? In 2003, a nationwide study was done by professors at Emory University. They found that when capital punishment was eliminated, murder increased 18 times when capital punishment isn't brought in other words, each execution prevents 18 future murders. Tell me it's not a deterrent. They also found that speeding up the length of time for capital punishment is very, very effective. For every 2.75 years cut from time spending on death row, one murder is prevented. So it's a radical deterrent. God says capital punishment is a deterrent, and it is. God commands it. Do you know why God commands capital punishment? Because he cares for you. He values life. And if you want to be a great nation, these are the precepts right here. That was verse 12. Verse 13. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him in his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. What are we talking about in verse 13? Manslaughter. God says, I'll appoint a place for you. Those places were called cities of refuge. And by the way, if you're a Bible scholar, every one of those cities of refuge had a very interesting name. You might want to research it. Cities of refuge, what were they? Well, if you accidentally killed somebody, you ran them over with your horse. Didn't mean to. You could go into that city of refuge and that family couldn't touch you. You were safe there. And you stayed in that city of refuge. If you're a Bible scholar, you know this. For how long? Interesting. Until the high priest died, whenever that might be. When the high priest died, you were set free. We have a high priest. His name? Jesus. And when he was died, all your sins were set free. Cities of refuge, all pointing to Jesus. Notice something super interesting in this verse. My page turned. Notice this. However, verse 13, if he did not lie in wait, it wasn't premeditated, but God delivered him into his hand. God delivered him into his hand? What does that mean? What was that? God controls everything. God here takes 100% sovereignty for all of life. It didn't escape God's God's eye, he says here, which is a pretty pretty stout claim for God to make, right? So these cities of refuge, they would go to. Verse 14, but if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him, by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Verse 14, again, this is maybe a little difficult. What it's saying is, in verse 13, where did they run to? City of refuge. But if he did it with premeditation and he runs to a city of refuge and grabs the altar, what does he say? It doesn't matter. You still give him capital punishment. I don't care if he went to that place. So just great, great laws here. Verse 15, and he who strikes his father and mother shall surely be put to death. Again, this is not a law. What is this? A judgment. We've already covered that. We covered verse 16. Kidnaps a man and sells him. That's called American slavery. Capital punishment. Verse 17 we covered. That's not a law. That's a judgment. Look at verse 18. If men contend with each other, they get in a fight. They go to the bar, they get in a fight. One strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die, but he's confined to his bed. If he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. Acquitted of what? Murder, exactly. Not acquitted of the crime, acquitted of murder. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. Not only does he pay for the loss of his time, but he also pays what? Medical expenses and any expenses that he might need until he gets back on his feet again. These are darn good laws, man. These are darn good laws. Verse 20, and if a man beats his male or female, what? Servant. Now who are we talking about? This isn't a ballroom fight, a barroom fight. What is this? This is a master who beat his slave that he has for 6 years, right? He beats him with a rod so that he dies under his hand. He shall surely be punished, I'll add the words, as a murderer. In other words, it makes no difference that he was a slave. What does he get? Capital punishment. Dang. What was that? The slave got justice.
In the book, yeah. In the law, written, yeah.
Yeah. Well, you're talking about American slavery. That was very unbiblical. We're talking about God's laws for how a nation should be governed. And fortunately, because of God's laws, we turn things around even on slavery. I'm not condoning it. I'm not saying it was right. It was horrible. It was deplorable. It should have never happened. And Michael, I don't blame you for being upset about it. But let's go on this. If he's a slave, there's no difference in the law. You cannot kill your slave, right? Verse 21, notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. Oh, wow. I hate God again, right? I don't like the sound of that, man. That's horrible. My page flipped. What verse is that? 21. Yeah. What is this saying? Here's how we picture it. Here's how you probably read it. I have a slave. He's my employee, right? I mean, he's working for me because he owes me. And he's not doing a good job, and I smacked him. And I really hurt him. And he didn't die after one day. He didn't die after 2 days. He was in intensive care in the hospital. But on the third day, he dies. What happens to me? I go free. That's not at all what this is saying. That would be rancid. That would be unjust. That's not at all what this is saying. Let me break it down with you. Here's what it is saying. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive, the Hebrew word is amod. It is used 525 times in the Old Testament. It means if he stands his post. That's the best way for me to translate this word for you. It doesn't mean if he remains alive, like he's in ICU and he, oh, I just hope he makes it to the third day. Made it to the third day. Woo! No. Here's what it's saying. If a slave owner hits his slave and he can return to his work in a day or two, then there's no punishment there. If he can go back to work and hold his post, hold his job, didn't hurt him anyway, no punishment there. For he is his property. In other words, he doesn't have to pay him any extra restitution because he already owes him money. He's working for back wages, if you will. There's no payment there. But if he hurt this guy and he's in ICU for 7 days, for 30 days, and then he dies, what happens to the slave owner? Capital punishment. These are very just laws. They are very good. Look at this. If men fight, verse 22, and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows to mom and baby. No harm, right? She just goes into labor early. He shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. Baby is fine, mom's fine, but cause it to be delivered a few weeks early. What happens? The husband says, I want 50 grand. Guess what he gets? You tell me that God doesn't value the unborn. This unborn is still born and the baby's fine. And God says there's still a severe penalty. Look at verse 23. If any harm follows to that baby, what happens? You shall give what? So if he hits that woman and that baby doesn't make it, if he aborts that baby, what happens to him? Wow. We don't have to wonder God's opinion on these things. He has told us clearly, right? And then he goes on, just gives incredible laws, right? No matter what happens, if it's a someone takes out an eye, then it's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a wound for a wound, a stripe for a stripe. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him free for the sake of his eye. If he knocks out his tooth, the male or female servant, I don't care if he still has 5.9 years left, he goes free for the sake of a tooth. Do you see the tenor of God's laws here? I hope it's changed the way. I wish we had time to go into all of them. They're all incredibly profound. Let me wrap us up with this because I want to get us into groups. These are not commandments. What are they? Judgments. And they're not for an individual to execute. They're for who to execute? The courts, the judges, the greater Sanhedrin, the lesser Sanhedrin. And here we see that God is just, and God wants justice carried out on the earth. There were some great judgments. I hope you did your homework. He says, you shall not show partiality to who? To the poor. How many poor people have gone to court and got millions too many? Like 200 million because Pepsi has so much money and this guy got a rat in his can. Yeah, I got a rat in my can of Coke and he got $200 million. Why? Because Pepsi's rich and what? And God says, that's not good. I hate that. Don't show partiality to the poor. And then later in one of the chapters, he says, don't show partiality to the rich. you shall judge properly. Here we see God loves justice. He loves it, and he wants it carried out on earth. And he has an appointed and entrusted who? God's men to uphold it. And here God takes these men, and if you read these chapters, what does God do to these 70 men? What does he do with them? He shows them his glory, and he has a meal with them. Wow. Last week, we spent all of the time looking. Before God gave the Ten Commandments, what did he do to the people? He showed them what? Showed him his power so that they would have reverence for him. Because laws without reverence are worthless. And now God gives these judgments for the nation, for these judges, so that this nation, for God's men, so they can govern rightly. And he says, listen, this is who I am. And he shows them his glory so that they might carry out and execute these judgments with a fear of God behind them. God wants justice, and he wants you men as spiritual leaders to execute it in your home, for your family, for your kids, for your greater family. God wants justice, and may we have high regard for it. May I also remind you, God loves mercy every bit as much, if not more so, than he loves justice. And good news, because I tell you what, there were some things I read there today that guess what I would be? A dead man. And I'm thankful for God's justice, and I'm thankful for God's mercy. They're both very needed in our land. And God would say, the Bible would say, that mercy triumphs over judgment. Aren't you thankful? God gave these eye for eye judgments, these tooth for tooth judgments, as precepts for how far the courts could go in rewarding and making right a crime. That's how far they could go. But what did God hope for in his land? Mercy and forgiveness. So that when your neighbor went against you and they did something horrible to your property and they diminished your property values, you have the right to go what? Eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But God would hope you would do what? I've been forgiven of much. I'm going to let it go. May we hear the heart of God. May we understand his desires. May we walk in it. God bless you.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.